Amen. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you again for this time. Thank you for your blessings upon us. We have a voice, Lord, and we are so glad that you have given us hope. And Lord, as we have gathered in your name, truly may this be a sweet offering unto you. As you, God, continue to unfold your plan in the earth, we don't understand many times. We don't even see, but we can trust you. We trust that you, Lord God, will lead us in green pastures and you will lead us in the path of righteousness. And so, Lord God, as we are about to hear your word, let us ask that you will be exalted again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 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 The topic this morning is, where is your God? Where is your God? And in Psalm 145 and verse 3, the psalmist writes and he says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. The psalmist also writes in Psalm 145 and verse 5, and he says, I meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. And Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 29 and from verse 11, he says, for I know God is speaking here about the children of Israel who were at this time in Babylon in exile. And God says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I want you to picture Psalm 145 and verse 3 and verse 5 and Jeremiah 29 from verse 11 to 13 as a thread or threads that are used to tie this sermon together. These scriptures help to form the basis and the backdrop from which this sermon is coming, titled, Where is Your God? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me now to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Let's look at verse 5. Psalm 42 and verse 5. And it reads, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, let's look at verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, turn to chapter 43, the next chapter, and let's look at verse 5 of chapter 43. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. We have just read just about the same thing in Psalm 42 and in Psalm 43. And the rationale behind this is that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 is really one psalm. So you find the similar themes or the similar words running through both of these psalms. You see, the psalms are very interesting. And if you have been following with me Bible study on Sunday nights, you will get a bigger image of the nature of the Psalms. In your songbooks, if you look at the head or at the top of the page, you will generally see the section number. So if you want a hymn on prayer, you turn to the section that says prayer in your hymnal. If you want a hymn on consecration, you turn to the section that says consecration. The Psalms were the songbook of worship in the temple in ancient Israel. And so from Psalm 1 to 41, you find the divine name Yahweh being used a lot. But when you move to Psalm 42, that name is not used so much. From Psalm 42 to 72, we are in what is called the second book. The Psalms generally is seen as being made up of five books. And from chapter 1 to 41, you have book 1. And from chapter 42 to 72, you have book 2. So we are essentially moving into book 2 now. The name for God that is used in book 2 is the name Elohim. And Elohim is used 198 times, and Yahweh is used about 32 times. But from Psalm 41 to 1, or Psalm 1 to 41, Yahweh outnumber Elohim by about 18 to 1. Now you can get to see that the Psalms really have a particular nature. Not every psalm is the same. Not every section of the Psalms are the same. Now, Psalm 42, though, more specifically, is dealing with a yearning heart. Psalm 42 is for someone who got a glimpse of God and then lost it and wants to get it back. Still having a heart. They know what it is like to be in the presence of God. So Psalm 42 is seen as a psalm for someone who is intent on being in the presence of God. They are interested in worship. Because to be truthful, brothers and sisters, to be in church does not mean you have gotten a glimpse of God. There are many persons who know all the forms, all the methods. They know the codes. They know the songs of the hymnals. They can quote all the popular verses. But God has not penetrated their hearts. God has not become their priority in life. God has not taken preeminence to any degree whatsoever. So to be in the presence of God and to be with God is something that is nice to do. Sunday is nice to be in church. But it's not something that your life depends on. Like you can't function if God is not at your core. For Psalm 42, we are going to see that God is everything to this person. And life, there is no life if there is no God. There is a drive. There is a conviction that the writer has. There's a passion that he has. And today, you see, this sermon here, you see, one of the things I ask the Lord for before I prepare, and I ask the Lord just to help me to preach to the needs of people. Don't let me preach over their heads. Don't let me talk about car when they're thinking about trucks. You understand? Let me talk about exactly what can connect to the people. Because, you know, you get in a setting like this, you can have a lot of generalities, right? You try to hit generalities. But I want sermons to hit issues that you are dealing with, that you are concerned about. Because God must mean something to you and to what you are going through in life. The word of God must have a way of connecting the dots to the missing pieces that you are going through in life. So this sermon here is, I hope it will hit those who are losing passion. It will hit those who are losing sight of God. You're losing your drive. You can recall a time when God was your everything. But for some reason, you don't even probably know why. God has not dominated your life as he used to. Well, come to think of it. If I should ask you if you are passionate for God, what would you say? If I should ask you, like I stop you and I say, let me ask you a question. Are you passionate for God? What would you say? Truth be told, a lot of us Christians, we would like to think that we're passionate for God. Don't it? Even if we just go to church one time for the month, or we just fast one time for the year, or we just read our Bibles one time for the week, whatever the case may be, we would like to think that we are passionate for God. So in that case, they say, passion is relative. How I define passion is not how you define passion. And both of us are right. Right? Wrong. Wrong. Instead of you and I going back and forth, you know, trying to teeter-totter as to what passion looks like, let us look at what the Word of God says. So look at verse 1 of Psalm 42. It says this: as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. In this verse, brothers and sisters, do not think about the deer. I know we have the song titled As the Deer, right? That's the big title. The deer is not the focus in the song. The focus is the water. The deer is in the picture already, but the water brook is absent. Life depends upon finding the water brook. The imagery of the deer is a simile that should cause us to think about being in the position of a deer wandering about, searching, pushing, fighting, striving to find a little water. As the deer longs and push and fights to encounter a little water, so too we push and fight to encounter God. The focus is the water. Just a little drink that I might live. So I say within me, there is something that is fighting. Within us, there should be something that is pushing. Something that is yearning. Something that is striving for God. Because for the writer here in verse 1, and we are going to see a little later, for the writer, to him, it seems like God is absent. It seems like God has removed himself, so now I have to go and try and find God. That's why many persons believe that Psalm 42 is a psalm of exile, a psalm of predicament. When you are going through the roughest of the toughest of the heaviest times of life, and you feel like God is gone. So here is this sickness that you have for years, and you go to church and you pray and you fast and you seek God, but here is this predicament in your life for years. And what happens many times, after a period of time, you start to question your faith. Does God really listen to me? And in essence, the writer here sees God as being absent. He is gone. And he's searching. Where are you, O God? Where are you? God, if I find you, I will have breath. I will have life like a deer. But if I don't find you, if I don't find a little water, it is certain that I will die. Let me say this to you. Probably you think that God is absent. Probably you have been going through a rough time, a really rough time. And not even church is as how it used to be. Not even worship is as how it used to be. Because the agony of how you feel is like it's just weighty. So weighty. Because it's like you're on the verge of thinking that God is absent. Hear what the writer says in Psalm 114. If I could just encourage you from this verse. Verse 7. It says, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Tremble all the earth, because God is over all the earth." Then Psalm 139 says from verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." There is nowhere you can be and God is not there. God is never absent. You can go nowhere from his presence. But I must admit that there are times when God seems distant. There are times when you feel like exile has presented itself. Sadness, loneliness, dryness, heaviness. And I went through a rough patch too when I came here. I left Jamaica all fired up 2013, and I was in ministry. I just finished Bible school, and you're just looking for big things to God. And then I came to America, and the food is different. The weather is different. But mother is not here. None of my friends are here. You have to start all over again. Plus, they drive on the wrong side of the road. And then you plug into a new church. New faces. I got married at the same time. Glory to God for that. And working through families. Let me tell you the truth. Probably you would know this. But from 2013 to 2015, right here at Glory Gospel Church, was one of the roughest points in my life. I'm grateful for Deacon Chin in particular. Because he really came beside me and introduced me to golf and all these things. But not only that, he was always there. Always there. You could tell him that when you go home, Chenace, that I truly value his friendship. But Deacon Chin, he saw a lot of it, and God just placed people in your life. You don't have to tell everybody everything, you know. But God placed people in your life. And from 2013 to 2015, it was really rough. It was hard to worship. It was hard to find God. If I could tell us, my wife could tell you the amount of heartaches I had, because I started thinking about other things. I said, God, probably ministry is interpreted differently than when I was back home. Probably it means something here differently. And I was really going through a lot. But there was something that happened that I didn't know that happened. And this is it. And I just want to share this with you from a personal experience. Verse 5 of verse 42. When you are going through difficulties, when you find that life gets real heavy, and it's like worship is distant and like God is distant, admit it. Admit it. Watch what the first part of verse 5 says. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" The writer here is acknowledging that all is not well. So there is an admission of the problem. Secondly, Not only is there an admission of the problem, watch what he says in line 3, hope in God. There is an acknowledgement of God. Now, I never understood it, but one thing that happened is that I never used to miss church. I used to come to church, and me and my wife used to sit right there every single Sunday. Every single Sunday. Hope in God. Even when you can't lift your hands, even when the words are hard to come by. Hope in God. And here what the third thing is. There is purposeful adoration. So not only is there an admission of the problem, line 1 and 2, there is an acknowledgement of God, especially through prayer, open God, but there is purposeful adoration. Hear what he says. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I shall yet praise him. I shall yet be in church. Many times when things get heavy, real heavy on life, persons think to cut off the church. But the church is part of your answer. It's part of your way out. Believe me. By just being in the presence of God's people, being in the presence of singing and the preaching of God's word, even when it's too heavy to make sense, be there. The Holy Spirit is going to show up at a point that you think not. So the first thing I say is to admit to the problem. Admission of the problem. When things are heavy. Things are heavy. Don't think that you have it together when you don't. Things are heavy. Second, there is an acknowledgement of God. Hope in God. Pray. Seek him. And thirdly, there is purposeful adoration. So the first one is. First one is not hope. Let me ask again. The first one is? Yes, admit. Second is? Acknowledge. You're not working with my A words. I'm using A words. I make all the alliteration, no? So the first one, A, is? Admissions. I see you, Tyrese. The second one, Tyrese? Acknowledge. Acknowledge God. And the third is? Adoration, purposeful adoration. Purposeful adoration. You know, God is looking for passionate worshipers, brothers and sisters. I really believe that. God is looking for passionate worshipers. People who longs for him like that deer looking for water. One who say, where is the water brook? I want to find it. Focus on the water. Water is an interesting metaphor in the Bible, as you probably know. In some cases, God conquers water. So water is seen as chaos. Say in Genesis 1, it's chaos. For the Red Sea, God conquers it. For the Jordan, God conquers it. And even in the latter part of Revelation, there is no more sea. But water is also compares, the pouring out of water is also seen as the pouring out of the Spirit. And Isaiah 44 and verse 3 is a verse that talks about, I will pour water on him who is thirsty, God says, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. But Jesus also talks about the Spirit and water together. So Jesus said, Jesus said, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. That's John 3 and verse 5. And from the one that is born of the water and the Spirit, from that one will come streams of living water. John 7, 37 to 39. But the focus here, though, can also mean the word of God. Water and the word of God was also an understanding of the early church. So Paul writes in Ephesians 5 verse 25 to 27. And he's writing to these men in particular. These married men as to how they are supposed to love their wives. And he says, husbands, love your their wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Essentially, he was saying, be willing to die for your wife, just like how Christ was willing to die for the church. We need to reinstigate those strong passions in men for their wives. Right, Brother Ivy? Yes. No, it's true. We are living in a system that does not uphold that strong passion in the life of men for their husbands, for their wives. Be willing to die for them, even as Christ gave himself up for the church. And then he says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So you can see that he's likening water with the word there. And then in Hebrews 10 and verse 22, the writer says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There is no getting near to God without getting in his word. There will be no yearning, no longing, no pining, no desire for worship if you do not get in your Bible. So the word that I want to remember from verse 1 is word. The word that I want you to remember is the word, word. Your Bible, find it, read it, dust it off. The word of God is the first step towards reigniting a passion and a desire and a love for God. Trust me, the word, word is not a hard word to remember. Word? All of those persons who are not with the millennial generation, they don't understand. Word also mean right, you know? I guess a word, you know? All my jokes, no? No? No, the word is not a hard word to remember. But I want you to hear the word word so much that there is not a moment that you could think to do something that when you should be reading the word of God and you don't be convicted that you should take up the word and read it. There's a reason God gave us in its written form so that we should read it. Read it, read it, and read it a lot, brothers and sisters. And I think this is something that we have, in a sense, not given the respect that it is due. We need to give the word of God a very high priority. But let us run on. Verse 2 says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Write this down. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. One of the things that I really love about Jesus is how unforceful he is. Jesus just made this statement and move on. Trust me, I'm really learning a lot from Jesus. Because when I see a statement like this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'm like, okay, Jesus, you're not going to preach to me right now? Are you going to really try and convince me like to hunger and thirst for righteousness? For him to just make the statement and just move on, it's like he just leave you hanging. Like, really, you don't want me to follow this thing? Aren't you going to try and twist my arm? And he said, no. Jesus is just so amazing. By the way, a lot of times when he teaches, he's sitting. So he's not shouting like me. He just said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then he moves on. Start talking about something else. It's your business if you want to follow it or not. He's not twisting your arm. He's not twisting your arm. And you see that with the incident with the rich ruler that was young, isn't it? When he came and said, Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, okay, do this, 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 and this. And he said, oh, Lord, all these things I have done. Jesus said, okay, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. What did his Bible say? He left what? He left sad. What did Jesus do? Run him down? No. He's really unforceful. if you watch him, he just gives you the truth and allow you to make the decision. So here, I feel like the writer is latching on to Jesus' words. Definitely Jesus came after, but you understand the concept. And the writer is saying, truly, if I could just hunger and thirst for God, then I will be filled. Then I will be filled. The word there for soul is the word nephesh. And you read in verse 2 where it says, my soul hunger and thirst. The word there is nephesh. And the word nephesh also means throat in Hebrew. Because for the Hebrews, if you don't have your life source is your throat, essentially. Your life's, and if your throat is cut off, then your life is cut off. So for the writer, it's like he's saying, my throat is dry. I need something to drink. It is a life or death situation. And I want you to think about the desert. Think about these people who are probably nomads. They live in the desert from place to place, carrying their tents and their herds and whatever. Without any water, it's a life or death situation if they don't find a little puddle or a little stream or a little water to drink or a plant that can give a little moisture. But more than likely, brothers and sisters, the psalmist here is calling upon God to satisfy his thirst, but more so to satisfy his life. And the writer asks a question, when can I come and appear before God? I am panting, I am thirsty for the living God. You see, that question in verse 2, he asks that question because he's yearning to go back to God's house. He is thinking about God being in his temple. He's thinking about the presence of God, and he's totally focused on being in the house of God. That's what he's talking about. To appear before God is to appear before God in his house, to worship him. You see, for worship is about God, and church is about God. So Jesus said, in your midst, there I will be when you gather in my name. For those hungering and thirsting for God, I believe they will be filled. Brothers and sisters, you can't have a deep life of worship. You can't be a passionate worshiper for the Lord God Almighty. But I understand you have some persons who say, if you are hungering and thirsting for God, that means you are maturing. You will soon get there, man. I see your passion. I see your desire. But let me tell you the truth, brothers and sisters. We Christians don't hunger and thirst. So they are not filled. A mature believer is always hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Are you longing to be in worship? Do you ask that question? Like when you leave here on a Sunday. You're just itching to get back in the house of God. When can I appear before God? So probably you have guessed it by now. The word that I have to summarize verse 2 is what? The word? You guessed it? No. No. The word is the word church. Church. The church is from God, brothers and sisters. The church is from God. The church is by God, and the church is for God. The more you and I can be in church, is the better or the greater your passion will increase for God. There is no substitute for the church. Instead of trying to see how church fits in with all the things that are on your plate, instead, I think you should try the reverse. See how all the things on your plate fits in with your church life. Church is not a substitute because there is nothing to watch on TV. Your life depends on being in church and encountering the presence of God. When can I come and appear before God, the psalmist says. Church should be a top priority for the person desiring for God's house. And if they ask, I believe God will make a way where there are conflicts right now that are preventing you from being in God's house. So the word that I want you to remember from verse 1 is the word, word. Get in the word. The word that I want you to remember from verse 2 is the word church. Now let's look at verse 3. The writer says, my tears have been my food day and night. The writer is saying, I am desperate for God. I am desperate for worship in his house. But all I am drinking is my tears. He's really crying a lot. I want God, but instead I am fed with a constant stream of tears from my eyes. Do you know why the psalmist is crying so much? He cannot get to worship God in his house. There is something that the psalmist understood, and this is it. Wherever there is the house of God, there is the presence of God. And the presence of God means everything will be okay. Wherever there is the house of God, there is the presence of God. And the presence of God means everything will be okay. Whenever you get to be in the house of God, and you know I'm referring to the church, it should be a reminder to you that the God that you serve is present and everything will be okay. Then hear what he says in the final part of verse 3. He said, while they continually say to me, where is your God? There were people around who saw the passion of the psalmist in crying to be in the house of God and with God's people. And they said to him, where is your God? Why are you crying this much? Why are you yearning and longing? Why are you moving like this? Where is your God? The psalmist knew that he is in the temple. And for the psalmist to get back to the temple is the great thrust of his life. And the church today, brothers and sisters, is the equivalent, I believe, of the temple back then. And the church is a witness to this world of the presence of God in the world. This is a strong statement against those who say they don't need church. They can just worship God from their homes or wherever. Well, you will be worshiping a God, yes, but not the God of the scriptures. The God of the scriptures have set his name and presence in the gathering of people in his name. So in verse 4, you read the writer, and he says, almost with a nostalgic feeling, he said, if only I could go back to the house of God with the people. I remember those people that I used to go to church with. I want to get back to being with these people. And his agony is magnified with his tears, where he says, my tears has been my food, all I have to eat, day and night. Think about that, day and night. Day and night means round the clock. The writer is longing for God right around the clock. The way that he's living or crying, as you would say, because as you know, these are strong metaphoric languages. The way that he is living communicates an intense passion. Where is your God? They are saying to him. Where is your God? What could this question mean? Could it be that they want to encounter this God? How the psalmist has encountered this God? Could it be that they are intrigued by such passion that moved the psalmist to tears for his God? Whatever it is, the love of the psalmist for God Almighty is on display, and they have seen it. The strongest evangelistic tool you and I have, brothers and sisters, is the way that we love and yearn for God. Do you want to see people turn to Christ in this world? Watch what happens if all of us passionately yearn for God. Watch what happens. Because I believe persons are going to start to ask you, where is your God? What is it about you? What is it about the God that you serve that moves you like this? And then you will have this marvelous opportunity to say to them, come, let me tell you about my God. Let me show you where he is. So in concluding, brothers and sisters, the word that I want you to remember from verse 1 is the word, word. You will forever be a weak Christian, not knowing the depth that God has to offer if you do not get in the word. The word is not from me. Guess what? The word was before me and it's going to be after me. God has given it and it's eternal. And all I can do is encourage you to read it. Read it. Read it. And the word I want you to capture from verse 2 is the word church. The psalmist says, when can I appear before God? The church is not man-made. The church was before us and it will be after us. If man could have wiped out the church, there would be no church. The church is God-made. There is no substitute for church and being in church. And the word that I want to leave with you from verse 3 is the word lifestyle. Lifestyle. So the psalmist writes in Psalm 145 and verse 3, and he says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So let me ask you this question as I close. Where is your God? Where is your God? Now, if you answer me and say, well, my God is in heaven. He lives in me. In him I live and move and have my being. Greater is he that is in me. All these things are true. If that's your answer, you missed the question. Listen to the question again. Where is your God? Let me tell you where your God is. Your God is wherever the passion of your life is. That's where your God is. Wherever the passion of your life is. Yep. That's where your God is. So the question that you have to answer is, wow, is the God of the Bible my God? Is the God of the church my God? Not the God of the synagogue, not the God of the temple, not the God of some other institution, the God of the church. Jesus said this, I will build my church. That's Matthew 16 and verse 18. This is Jesus' own. I'm but a man. See, I'm not the leader of the church. The board is not the leader of the church. At any point in time, Jesus can move any of us. At any time, point in time, he can either expand it or bring it down. This is his church. And lastly, by the way that you live, does your lifestyle point people to your God? The God who is in the Bible and the God who is in the church. By the way that we live right now is pointing people to a God. For some persons, it's obvious. I don't want to say this, but I will not say it. But for some persons, it's obvious. I heard some things this week. Some person would just say, all I want to do now is just to make some more money in life. this person, you know, strong believer, I think, and all, but nothing is really wrong with that. But the way it come across is like, this is my focus and passion in life now. Well, money has become your God. You might not want to think of it like that, but wherever your passion in life is, that's why the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's where your passion should be, because you will keep God, the God of the heavens, the God of the earth, the God of all creation. You will keep him at the center of your life. So where is your God, brothers and sisters? May it be the God of the word. God that's in the scriptures. The God that runs the scriptures. And you passionately pursue him. You passionately yearn for him and long for him and get to him. And may it be the God of the church, where you passionately worship God in your church, God in your church, in his church rather. And may it be that your lifestyle also preach to this world that the way that I live is not the president tell me how to live. The way that I live, it's not some guru from Asia. It's not some guru from Jamaica. The way that I live, believe it or not even my parents, as great as they are, the way that I live is in accordance with what God has said. Amen? Let us stand. So where are you looking? What are you looking? You know, my birthday is coming up in June. And I'll be turning, I can't even say it. Boy, it's so hard to believe. My birthday is coming up in June and I'll be turning, why is my brain freezing? But, yeah, I'll be turning. My wife said I don't have to say it, but it's so interesting. No, but my birthday's coming up in June. I'll be turning 30. 30. I remember when I was 18. I remember when I was 17. I started Bible school when I was 22. Got married when I was 25, 26. It just hit me the other day. Honestly, it hit me for the first time. Like, in the 20s, I live. Life is short. It is really short. I just remember when my brother was born. My brother was born in 2002, and at that time, I was trying out for the football team in high school. And my mother took me from camp, yeah, football camp, so that I could stay with my brother. Now he's soon graduated. But these things are like yesterday in my head. Time is really short. And my pleading with you is because I know you know this. I know you know this. And I feel like time is slipping away and many persons are not putting the priorities where they're supposed to be. They're not putting their passions are just totally out of whack. So in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11, Jesus left the earth and he's ascending. And the disciples, they stood and they were just gazing in space, watching Jesus leave. And then some angels came and they said, look, why you keep looking, staring like that? They said, look, this Jesus that you see leave, in like manner, he shall come again. Are you looking for Jesus? Or it's, if him come, whatever, we have been hearing that long time. But are you looking for Jesus? You know, I think that I really believe that his coming is soon. And I'm, you know, one of the things about being a pastor as well, you also carry the cares of the church. God placed that on you. You don't ask for it. But he placed the cares for the people on you. And I'm wondering if part of the way I feel about the church is if it's because not many persons really looking for him. You're saved, yes, but I'm going to do my thing. And when he comes, he comes. But that's not how we are supposed to live. That's not how we are. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. But the Bible says we are to watch and pray. Because guess what? For those not looking, he's going to come at the hour when you think not. And he's going to catch you unaware. And I believe that if we should take the word of God more seriously, pursue it with intensity, pursue worship in this church, it will realign our passions in life. It will affect our lifestyles. He's coming back again, brothers and sisters. Jesus is coming again. I want him to come back so bad. Now I know what that means. Because I have so many brothers that are just playing the fool. I have so many cousins and aunts that are not turning. They have heard this message so frequently. I have so many friends that just want to get another promotion. Just want to buy a nicer car. Just want to live in a better neighborhood. I know what that means when I say I want him to come back now. It means that some might not make it. That they will be destined for a life totally separated from God. And that hurts. That really hurts. My prayer is that God will turn them before it's too late. Because I wouldn't want anybody that I know to end up in hell. I wouldn't want it. What can I do? I preach, you pray, you know. And you just trust God with faith to turn people. To turn them, to let them see that life is a lot more than your 9-to-5. It's bigger than that. So right now as we pray, I'm going to ask you just to pray for someone that you know is not saved. A friend, a father, a mother, a sister, a brother, a husband, whatever it is. Pray for someone that you know need to turn around, give their life to the Lord. Then I'm going to ask you to pray for yourself. Pray for yourself that you will have a desire for God's word. If you truly want to, and you will have a desire for church, to be in worship, because Jesus, it's Jesus' church. He's building his church. It's not me. It was before me and it will be after me. But to be in worship. Let us pray.